now, it's time for World of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, and welcome to another edition of World of Prophecy. You know, more and more stations are joining as affiliates our World of Prophecy program. I'm delighted. Such programs, stations, radio stations as WREN in Topeka, Kansas, WCVZ Radio in Zanesville, Ohio is now with us, WBLC Radio, it's Brother Fred Giles in Lenoir, Tennessee. Of course, we're on WHRI, International Shortwave Radio, WWCR, International Shortwave Radio, WASB, Hamlin, New York, is now on the air with World of Prophecy, WTNN, Knoxville, Tennessee, KKCM in Shakopee, Minnesota, and now it's a great thrill, my friends, for me to tell you that we're on WRNO, International Shortwave, out of New Orleans, Louisiana. So we have four mighty international shortwave transmitters beaming across the world with the message that Jesus Christ is coming again, and friends, we better be ready. And at the same time, it's so great to hear from all of you who are writing us letters, who are telling us how much you appreciate the program. We appreciate your prayers, and we need your prayers and your support. We need finances to keep the ministry going, but frankly, I need your prayers more than I need any money from you. I'll tell you, a prayer means amazing things to me because it does amazing things. My friends, God is still on the throne. And you know, one of the things about God that is so great is he has given us his word. And that's what this program is going to be all about today, God's word. Can you trust it? Maybe it's unreliable. I mean, maybe there's not a Bible on the face of planet Earth that you can really believe in. And if so, how can we possibly know the truth about who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us? Well, I think we're going to find out there is a Bible that you can trust. In fact, there's only the Bible that you can trust. You know, in Psalms chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, is a really wonderful verse of Scripture. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." The words of the Lord are pure words. That means unadulterated. There's no problem with them. There's no error in them. There's no poison in them. There's no hint of betrayal. There's no possibility of misunderstanding if they're pure. And Psalms 12 says that God's word is pure. Well, today's guest is a man who is going to thrill you because he knows a lot about God's word. And I have to tell you, I believe he knows a lot more than me, and that's why I've invited him on this program. God has given me a ministry to let you know the events of the last days and how they relate to his word. But here is a man who's written two wonderful books, two great books we're going to be offering on the air and through our Flashpoint newsletters. One of is entitled, An Understandable History of the Bible. An Understandable History of the Bible. Now, friends, there are a few other books out there that give a history of the Bible, but here's one that's understandable. And I've read it, I understand it, and I've been inspired by it. Now, at the same time, he's also author of a book entitled The Answer Book, a help book for Christians. I like that. Just flat out. The Answer Book, a help book for Christians. You probably have questions about the King James Version, about God's Word. We're going to give a lot of questions to our guest today. And this book, The Answer Book, is a compilation of many questions that I'm sure are asked our guest about the Bible. So if you want to know the truth about God's Word and be able to explain it to others, and that's very important if you believe in witnessing, then you'll want these two books, An Understandable History of the Bible and The Answer Book. The author, Dr. Samuel C. Gipp. Dr. Samuel C. Gipp. He's an evangelist, and I think you're going to enjoy hearing from him. Dr. Gipp, welcome to World of Prophecy.
Well, thank you, Brother Mark. It's good to be with you today.
Now, tell us what neck of the woods you're from and a little bit about your work. I know that you are an evangelist and you go to churches regularly and you're very, very respected by many, many pastors. Tell us a little bit about your work and what God has called you to do.
All right. Well, Brother Mars, I'm originally from Massillon, Ohio. Massillon is what we consider the football capital of the world.
Oh, that's right. That's where they have that high school team that's almost as good as the ones here in Texas.
Well, I tell people all the time, our high school football stadium seats 26,000 people.
Oh, my goodness. That's more than a lot of universities.
Yeah.
That's
wonderful. Anyway, I was born there. I was raised a Roman Catholic. And at the age of 20, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. At that point in my life, I can only say, you know, abbreviated, my life was a mess. I was in trouble with the law, trouble with God, trouble with family. And as so many other people who were in that shape, when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, He didn't turn my life around. He gave me a new life.
Mm.
I went to Bible college. That was in 1970. I went to Bible college and graduated in 1973. And the Lord had called me back in 1971 into the field of evangelism. I did that for 5 years after I got out of school. And then I was a youth director for 4 years, and I pastored for five, because I found that when God tells you to go someplace, He doesn't always do it in a straight line. So about 1986, He directed us back into evangelism, and so we've been on the road ever since. I've got a wife, three boys. We don't even own a home. We just live in a 35-foot trailer. We travel a different place every week, just every week all around the country. In fact, around the world also, I've been over in the Pacific, Philippines, New Zealand, Australia, Micronesia, and then into Europe. And, you know, but generally, I prefer America. That's my country. That's the country I love.
So you're almost like the Apostle Paul. You don't have a lot of material things holding you up. You simply are dead set, or alive set, I should say, on preaching the Word of God. You know, one of the things you said a while ago, I wrote it down as you were talking. I was very impressed by it. I've never heard that. You said about your salvation, you said that God didn't turn my life around, He gave me a new life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Dr. Gipp, so many people, I've heard pastors say, trust in God and He'll turn your life around. But you're saying it's more fantastic and more great than that.
Well, yeah, you know, there's a raft of books written by Christians or lost folks, psychologists, Weight Watchers, everybody that will tell you how to turn your life around, but you're still stuck with the same life. When I got saved, I can remember right after I got saved, I sat down in the front pew there of the auditorium while the invitation was still going on, and in the process of leading me to Christ, the man at the church, or the minister, had showed me 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new.
Hmm.
And I just said, Lord, here I am. I'm 20. My life is a mess. I have ruined it. And now You went and gave me a new one. So what I told Him, and I didn't really realize at the time what I was doing. I believe it's a decision that everybody needs to make. And sometimes it's made, in my case, about five minutes after I got saved. Other times, it may be 5 weeks or 5 years. But I said, Lord, I'll tell You what, You take the new life and just live it the way You want, because I've already had one.
Mm.
I've shown what I can do, and I made a mess. So I just gave Him a new life, and little did I know, 10 weeks later, I'd be in Bible college.
Isn't that, you know, it reminds me, I've done a lot of research on Alcoholics Anonymous and these 12-step programs. I found, Dr. Gipp, that the founder, Bill Wilson, you might say that he stated that his 12 steps program, now not Jesus Christ, but a formula, his 12 steps program, turned his life around. He says that he was able to quit drinking. Now, the problem is is that in addition to dabbling in the occult and experimenting with LSD and many other things, he died of emphysema because he continued to be a three-pack-a-day cigarette smoker. So, you know, he had some kind of a humanistic formula that he says turned his life around in terms of his drinking.
Right.
But he continued to experiment with psychedelic drugs, smoke three packs a day. And in his very last appearance before the international convention, he was admired as a great hero. They actually had to have two men, one taking under each arm, and he had a huge oxygen tank. And they brought him up to the podium just to say a few words. And between coughs, you know, he was able to talk just a little bit because his lungs were totally eaten up with emphysema because of his smoking habit. And it makes you realize that, you know, he didn't receive a new life from this formula, but you received a new life from Jesus Christ.
I sure did, brother. Mm. I sure did.
Well, let's get into this Bible. You know, you've written some books here, and I've read them, and I was really blessed by them, Dr. Gipp. I guess the first question would be, which Bible do you use? And the second would be, what does it really matter? I mean, you go to, now I'm being, I don't even like to use this term, but the devil's advocate, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And I go to the Bible bookstore, the Christian bookstore, and they've got the New King James, they've got the King James, they've got the ASV and the New ASV, and they've got the RSV, and they've got the Living Bible, and they've got the Phillips translation, and the Amplified. They've even got one now that uses Afro-American ghetto slang and even a little bit of profanity to sort of add some color for the Afro-American gangs and such. So they've got all of these versions of the Bible. What do you use? What do you believe is best? And what does it really matter?
Well, I believe the King James Bible is the, it's also called the Authorized Version of 1611. I believe that is the perfect, infallible, preserved Word of God. You quoted earlier Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, mm. As silver tried in the first birth, purified seven times. Verse 7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them, generation forever. And I point out to people, verse 6, describes the originals. That's where God wrote the originals perfect. Of course, we know they're gone. But at verse 7, he promised to preserve them. So the words of God are here somewhere. And I'm not prejudiced in favor of the King James. I took them all. I just studied them all. In fact, I went to a college that believed the King James Bible was the Word of God and had to throw the King James Bible out mentally so that I wouldn't be prejudiced by their teaching. And I kind of put them all in a ring, and the King James Bible threw them all out.
Hmm.
And just reigned supreme.
Okay, so, you know, a lot of pastors, I've heard pastors say, well, the Bible is inspired, but of course it's not inerrant. There are errors in it, but it's inspired. What are they talking about? How can something be inspired but still have errors?
Well, what they're talking about is that's double talk. What it means is they're making a professional statement. As a minister, they have to say the Bible is perfect. But their own human heart can't believe that, so they'll say, you know, it has errors in it. What you have to realize, what I tell people all the time, I read my Bible. In fact, I read 30 pages every day.
Mm-hmm.
20 pages Old Testament, 10 pages of the New, and a proverb for the day. And I still read things I don't like. But when I read something I don't like, I've got to change me, not the book.
Uh-huh.
Someone once said, and it really, this boils the whole thing down to the simplest statement, and that is either the Bible is in subjection to man, or man is in subjection to the Bible.
Hmm.
And so when I read it, either when I see something I don't like, I'm either going to subject the Bible to my education, to my prejudice, to my opinion, and just run to the Greek or Hebrew and change it, or else I'm going to subject myself to what it says and change me.
Okay. So, in other words, you know where it talks in the Bible about that God's word is settled in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But evidently, what you're saying is that there are men on this earth who say it's not settled here on this planet, And they've got their own ideas about some changes that need to be made, and they want to change the Bible rather than allowing the Bible to change them.
Well, yeah, that in fact, that's exactly what I tell people. I kind of joke about that. Everybody, because this crowd gets very sanctimonious when they say that. They say, well, you know, the word of the Lord is settled in heaven. I said, look, we don't need a perfect Bible in heaven. I don't need a Bible where I can't get a hold of it.
Uh-huh.
Heaven is a great place. I mean, heaven is complete absence of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. God the Father's there. There's the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim. Everything is perfect there, and they've got a perfect Bible. Here we are in a sin-cursed earth where you can't drive down the road without a billboard causing you sin, and we don't have it settled here. And so I tell people all the time the King James Bible is very simply the Word and the words of God, every word in it, commas, semicolons, don't mess with a thing. Lester Roloff, another Texan, many years ago said this, the Bible doesn't need to be rewritten, it needs to be reread.
Mm. Okay, you know, let's take, we have about 50 minutes left in the program. What about us taking the next 20 minutes or so before we go for a break, and let's look at the King James Bible, which you believe, and I absolutely, unequivocally agree with you, is God's preserved word. And let's look at that, and I'd like to ask you some questions for the benefit of the listeners out there, because I'll tell you, people are believing like we do. The Holy Spirit is speaking to their heart, but they go in their church, whether it's Baptist, Assembly of God, or whatever, and they are facing stiff opposition. And people are beginning to ask them questions. You see, they're taking a stand for the King James, and they need answers. So what about us giving them some answers? Would that be okay?
Oh, gladly.
All right. First of all, back to the origins of the King James.
Mm-hmm.
I have heard, even before that, what are the sources? In your books, you talk about, for example, the Vaticanus text.
Mm-hmm.
You talk about the Textus Receptus.
Mm-hmm.
You talk about the Greek text of Westcott and Hart, and the Greek text of Erasmus. The newer versions versus the King James, where did they all come from? What are the sources?
All right, basically, there are two sources of Bible manuscript family. One is out of Antioch in Syria. The other is out of Alexandria in Egypt. And here's one of the things I push this on people, because even a person that uses a Bible other than a King James makes this statement. They all say, the Bible is my final authority in all matters of faith and practice.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard people preach out of a New King James or an ASV or an NIV and make that same statement. So what I tell them is, well, then go to the Bible and find out what the Bible thinks of those two locations. You'll find that as far as Egypt is concerned, they're almost inevitably an adversary to Israel. Every time that Alexandria is mentioned, it's mentioned in a negative light. When you find Antioch in Syria, that's where the Lord, in Acts chapter 11, moved the New Testament church to center. The New Testament church was located in Antioch in Syria. So the Antiochian or Byzantine or what we call the Textus Receptus, it's got a number of names, Syrian text, that all comes out of Antioch, and that is generally the proper text. The text that comes out of Alexandria, Egypt, was the known as the Westcott and Hort. Westcott and Hort did a good deal of work with it. Tischendorf backs it. And today it is represented basically with Metzger Allen text called the Greek New Testament. And the most famous is Nestle's Greek New Testament, which is in its 26th edition. The 23rd edition of Nestle, translated into English, is the New American Standard Version. The 26th edition is the New International Version, and those are bad editions. They're bad text.
Okay. Well, now in the second half of this program, I want to talk about why know that they're bad. What's missing? What's added? That is just absolutely of the devil. Maybe we can talk about that in the second part of the program.
Okay.
You know, I was listening to some folks the other day, and They are sort of identity church folks. They, instead of calling Jesus Jesus, of course, they use Yeshua. Mainly, though, they use Yahweh. And they were railing on and on that King James was a homosexual, and therefore the King James Bible couldn't be any good. What about that? I've heard that before. Was King James a homosexual?
No, he wasn't, and there's no historical proof that he was. I think, and again, this is something that is true, and really, I guess I have to say it happens on both sides. Whenever you cannot disprove someone's facts, then you assassinate the character of the person presenting the facts.
Yeah.
King James, and for that matter, if he had been a homosexual, King James never translated one word in the King James Bible.
Uh-huh.
So all he did was he became king of England. He had already been king of Scotland, but he became king of England and united the. In fact, he set up the foundation for what became the British Empire. And in 1603, he became king of England. 1604, he told me he wanted to translate the King James Bible, and in 7 years they had it. So it was his priority, because one of the charges they make against him is he was hounded by the Puritans. Well, it wasn't much hounding if he did it the first year he was in, you know, on the throne.
Yeah.
And that charge of him being homosexual was made by a fellow who was part of the court. Now, one of the things we Americans have a hard time understanding is that in those days, people were serfs. They were peasants, even in England. And only the people in the court were really, it was a class society. And if you were a member of the king's court, you were a privileged person. The best example would be the book of Esther, Haman. He was such a friend of the king. And so Anthony Weldon was a member of the court, and he fell in disfavor with King James. King James expelled him from the court, which did not mean, you know, he was put in jail, but it meant that he and his family lost that privileged position. And Weldon swore that he would get even with the king. And so it wasn't until, let's see, King James died in 1625, and in 1650, 25 years after he was dead, Weldon put out a letter that said King James was a homosexual. Of course, there was no way he could refute it. He was dead for 25 years.
It seemed like a little safe thing to do. All those years later, he didn't want to do it during King James's tenure in office.
Yes, but you know, the amazing thing is that human nature never changes.
Yeah.
A great American patriot in this country was a guy by the name of J. Edgar Hoover, who was the director of the FBI.
Uh-huh.
And he was a staunch American. He was a staunch patriot, a staunch anti-communist. And so, he died, I think it was 1972. Here we come 22 years later. You know what they're saying about him?
Well, yeah, they're claiming he's a transvestite. And
that's exactly it.
Homosexual.
It's almost exactly the same thing they did with King James. 25 years after the guy's dead, he cannot defend himself. They come up with the ultimate derogatory charge. You know, that is the ultimate. And so it was just a charge to blacken the name of King James.
But the fact is, what you're saying is, King James didn't translate one word. He simply was the king at the time.
Right.
And there was a group of scholars who got together. And according to your books, King James never even made this the official authorized version at all. It was the people themselves, led by the Holy Spirit, that adopted this Bible en masse.
Well, you know, you touched on something. I tell people this all the time. The devil does not fear if the church has the Bible. The devil fears if the common man has the Bible.
Mm.
If the church, you know, the church used to have the Bible, it was chained to the altar. The devil doesn't fear that. But someone once said, put a beggar on horseback and he'll ride off at a gallop. And when you give the common man, I'm talking about the house painter, the doctor, the housewife, the steel worker, the used car salesman, when you give him the Word of God, when you give those people the Word of God, and they go out in the bush, that scares the devil.
Mm.
All right? When King James had the King James Bible translated, the only place to use a Bible at that time was the church. And he did not authorize it for the church. And what I'm getting at is that King James was a man of the common people, You know, it talks about Christ, the common people in Mark, the common people heard him gladly.
Mm-hmm.
Well, King James had that book translated to be used by the common people.
Mm.
And he really was a champion of the common man having the Word of God in English, which, look what's happened. I mean, it's gone all the way around the globe in English.
Well, that's the next question. What, you know, a lot of people have lost sight with these newer versions in the last decade or so of what has been accomplished by God through the King James Version. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, yes. What we call the modern missions movement was initiated through English-speaking nations. It's amazing that the majority of missionaries, even today, not necessarily all sent out from the United States, but all sent out from an English-speaking country. I was in Romania, and I ran into an Irishman who was a missionary from Ireland to the Romanian. And time and again, English, because God blessed that King James Bible, has become the language of the world. I have a friend of mine went into Red China. He said he talked to high school Chinese students, never been out of the country, spoke English without an accent. English is that important. English is the language of international air travel. It's the language, for all that we hear about the Japanese, the language of international business is English. And so God has blessed the English language, and through the English language, the King James Bible has gone around the world and carried the gospel to men of all nations.
Mm.
And one of the things that I like to point out, because one of the charges, it's kind of a joke that our opposition will point at us, is they'll kind of say this jokingly. They'll say, well, I guess if the King James Bible was good enough for the Apostle Paul, I guess it's good enough for me. And then they kind of chuckle. And I tell them this, well, the King James Bible was good enough for Dr. Luke. And here's what I point out. And if any of your listeners have a New American Standard Version, I would challenge them to get it right now and get a King James Bible. And here's what I point out. In Acts chapter 1, which is the second book that Luke wrote, he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. In Acts 1, 1 and 2, he says, the former treatise of I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and teach until the day was taken up. Well, what he did is he put a parenthesis around an authentic copy of the Gospel of Luke. He said, my gospel begins, my former treatise, the Gospel of Luke, begins with what Jesus began to do and teach. Well, out of four gospels, Luke is the only one that tells us anything Jesus did before his 30th birthday. In Luke chapter 2, down around verse 48, he's in the temple disputing with the doctors at age 12. So that's the first parenthesis. And then it says, my gospel ends with him being taken up. That's the ascension. You go to Luke chapter 24, verse 51. That's next to the last verse in the book. And Jesus Christ is addressing the 11. And when he gets done, it says, and as he spoke to them, he was carried up into heaven. In Luke chapter 24, verse 51. If you look in a New American Standard Version, the words, and carried up into heaven, that signify the ascension of Jesus Christ, are missing.
They're missing.
Yeah, they're not there. So in a New American Standard Version, Jesus Christ never ascends in the Gospel of Luke.
Wow. I'll tell you what, Dr. Gipp, when we come back from this break, I want you to tell us more about the omissions, horrible omissions, and some of the new versions. I'd also like you to tell us a little bit about what's missing from the Lord's Prayer in the NIV and the Gospel of Matthew. Friends, you're listening to World of Prophecy. My guest, Dr. Samuel Gipp, you need to know this information. We're going to be right back after this break. You stay with us.
It's been called America's most shocking and revealing newsletter. It's also the most truthful and the most informative. I'm talking about Texmar's exciting newsletter, Flashpoint. Don't look for this publication at your local bookstore. You won't find this kind of startling information on the CBS, ABC, or NBC news either. Flashpoint is uncut and uncensored. In its pages, you'll discover the names of famous leaders who clandestinely practice witchcraft and New Age religion. You'll find out how close America is to a devastating financial crash and economic holocaust, And you'll be amazed at the revelations of sordid misconduct by public officials who are unmasked. Flashpoint, it's the most effective tool in the world today to keep you up to date on the global conspiracy and on Bible prophecy. Now, here's the best news of all. TechSmarts and World of Prophecy want to give you a six-month free subscription to this outstanding newsletter at no charge to you. That's right, a six-month subscription to Flashpoint, America and the planet's most valuable newsletter, can be yours absolutely free. Simply call toll-free 1-800-234-9673 to receive your free subscription to Flashpoint. Again, that number is 1-800-234-9673. Or write to World of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. Flashpoint, it contains facts and information that will be priceless to you, and it's free.
Welcome back to World of Prophecy, my friends. This is Tex Mars. My guest today, Dr. Samuel Gipp, evangelist, man of God, and author of two very fascinating books that I want you to have. Now, we're going to offer these books through the ministry because I'm endorsing them. I believe in them, and I'm convinced that everyone needs these in their library. And not only that, you probably need an extra copy of these two books for your church library, for your pastor. This is something you can use for your entire life up until the time, of course, Jesus comes again, and then you won't need them. But up until then, you need these books. Now, one of them, the first one, An Understandable History of the Bible, is around 240 pages long. The second book by Dr. Gipp is The Answer Book, and it's around 165 pages long. Both books we want you to have for your love gift of $15 or more to World of Prophecy. $15 or more, and please throw in a couple extra dollars for the postage and the handling. So a total of $17 for both of these books, An Understandable History of the Bible and The Answer Book by Dr. Samuel Gipp. Now, how can you get them? Well, all you have to do is just write to us. Write to us and send us a check or a money order. Our address, World of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson, that's P-A-T-T-E-R-S-O-N, Road, Austin, Texas, that's A-U-S-T-I-N, Texas, the zip code 78733. And, of course, if you're overseas, you need to add that USA designation, United States of America. Now, friends, if you're in the continental United States, I'm so sorry for our Canada partners and those down in Mexico, Central America, and Ireland, Great Britain, Scotland, and so forth. You cannot use our toll-free number, but if you're in the United States, it'll work. And all you have to do is pick up that phone and call us during the workday and ask us for these books. Now, that number is toll-free. You don't have to pay for it. It's 1-800-234-9673. 1-800-234-9673. Now, when you order these books for $15 plus $2 postage, we're going to also, if you're not receiving it now, we're going to give you absolutely free as our gift, our newsletter, a full six-month subscription to the newsletter Flashpoint that we send out from World of Prophecy each and every month. Absolutely free to you as our gift. So please get these books. You need them. I've been blessed by them. And I know you'll be blessed as well. Well, Dr. Gipp, before we left for the break, you were beginning to tell us about some of the horrible problems with the new translations.
Right.
Homosexuals. Homosexuality is a terrible problem in our society today. We were discussing the unsubstantiated allegation that King James was a homosexual, and you pointed out even though he was king at the time, he wasn't even on the translation committee. There were scholars that gave it. But there was a woman on the NIV committee. She was a contributor. And her name is Dr. Virginia Mollenkopf. You know a little bit about Dr. Mollenkopf. Now, we're talking about a person who helped to choose certain words for the NIV committee. That was her job.
Right.
She is a lesbian. She is admitted to it. And she was saying recently on another radio program that she really likes the change in the NIV for 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, where the King James uses the word that the effeminate, relating to the fact that these categories of sinners who refuse to repent will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And one of those is those who are effeminate, meaning homosexual. But she notes that that has been changed in the NIV to make it more friendly to gays, and now the term homosexual offender takes the place of the effeminate. And that means, she claims, that possibly anyone who offends a homosexual, in other words, a homophobic, as she puts it, is headed for hell. They won't enter the kingdom of heaven. What about these kinds of almost insane things?
Well, I'm glad she said that. I'm all for her saying everything good she can about the NIV, because, in fact, we might want to change it to the HIV. But anyway, I'm glad that she says that, because I think that Bible merits her
endorsement. Huh?
Right. I'm going to read you something she said. She wrote a book called "Is the Homosexual My Neighbor?" And of course, that is a reference to Luke, you know, about the Good Samaritan, about taking care of your neighbor. And she points out, I'm going to read from the King James, then the NIV, and then I'm going to read her verbatim comment from her book. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the King James Bible says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat." Now, you are familiar that Romans chapter 1 is one of the strongest chapters in Scripture against homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the rendition from the NIV. "Because of this, God gave him over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another." Now, here is from page 62 of Virginia Mollenkopf's book, "Is the Homosexual My Neighbor?" Quote, "The key thought here seems to be lust, unnaturalness, and in verse 28, a desire to avoid the acknowledgement of God. But although the censure fits idolatrous people with whom Paul is concerned here, it does not seem to fit the case of a sincere homosexual Christian. Such a person loves Jesus Christ and wants above all to acknowledge God in all of life, yet for some unknown reason feels drawn to someone of the same sex, for the sake of love rather than lust. Is it fair to describe that person as lustful or desirous of forgetting God's existence?" Unquote. So there's Virginia Mollenkopf saying that a sincere homosexual God has no problem with.
Hmm. Well, this is just a shocking thing, just a total misreading of the Bible.
Right.
And, of course, here in that NIV also, the 1 Corinthians, she is saying that if you're a homosexual offender, in other words, the way she's reading it, if you offend homosexuals, then you're going to hell. That is just incredible. So now the devil has totally turned the Scripture around. Now it's not the homosexual who refuses to repent going to hell. It's anyone who is opposed to the sin of homosexuality.
Isaiah said they call good evil and evil good.
That's right.
Of course, that's the stand of the dominant media, you know, that if you're a homosexual, if you offend homosexuals, they figure you're worthy of death. So that's, I imagine they must love the NIV.
Absolutely. Now, in Barker's book by Zondervan, the same published the NIV, Barker's book, The NIV, The Making of a Contemporary Translation, does list Mollenkott as one of the contributors, the folks out there saying, hey, now where did you get this? Surely she couldn't be a contributor. But, friends, she is. She is a lesbian. She is an activist. Recently, you know, the Methodists had a great big a goddess conference.
All right.
Called Reimaging the Goddess. And she was one of the major speakers there. And Miss Mollenkott criticized those Christians who believe in the cross. She called that a bloody religion. She says nobody needed to die on any cross and give their blood for us. Again, Virginia Mollenkott, one of the NIV contributors who helped to choose the words. By the way, she also was very proud and praised the King James of the NIV Bible version, Dr. Gipp, because she says the NIV did a great thing when they took the word sodomy out of the Old Testament completely. Now, the King James, of course, condemns sodomy, but the NIV deleted the word sodomy entirely out, erased it, and this lesbian activist who was one of the people who helped compose the NIV says that's a good thing. So we anyone who would say, well, now, wasn't King James a homosexual? I mean, consider this fact and the fact that King James never even was a contributor.
Right.
Or a translator, but the NIV did have a person who is now out of the closet. She's written this book that you just mentioned, as well as a book called Sensuous Spirituality.
Well,
Dr. Gipp, one of the things, too, that has come to my attention is that one of the Catholic versions of the Bible has altered the Ten Commandments. Is that true?
Yes, sir. They take out the commandment not to have a graven image, the Second Commandment.
Not the, you mean the one on idols and don't make a... wow. Well, now, why would they do that?
Because the Catholic churches are full of graven images.
Ah, with all the statues and the...
Right. When I was a Roman Catholic, we all had the pat answer that in fact, it's kind of funny, I joke about it now, we all had the pat answer that we didn't worship the statues, they were aids to worship. And so now I joke that we Catholics had aids long before the homosexuals. But the fact is that, you know, I was in the Philippines not long ago, and there were people kissing the feet of a statue of what was supposed to represent Mary. Well, that's not an aid to worship. That is worship.
Mm.
And it's long been known that the statue of Peter in Rome, the feet have almost been worn off by people coming by and kissing that statue. That is idol worship. Catholics will carry a medal around their neck or on the dashboard of their car or something, and they will look to that medal for some kind of hocus pocus, some kind of a magical spell to protect them. That is worship. And so when you do that, they did the same thing with idol worship that the NIV did with homosexuality.
Mm.
Just remove the offensive part of Scripture.
So in other words, they now what did they do? In other words, there's 10 commandments, and the second commandment is, thou shalt make no graven images.
Right.
Now, they didn't want that to be in there because that was a clue that they were doing the wrong thing, worshiping idols.
Right.
And so they just simply just took that out and erased it from the Bible. But that left them with 9 commandments rather than 10. How did they figure out what to do?
Well, I'm going to get back to this because they did the same thing that new Bible translators do. They took an existing verse and split it in half. They took the 10th commandment, which tells us not to covet our neighbor's wife or our neighbor's goods, and they made it 2 commandments.
I see.
Covet thy neighbor's wife, number 9. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, number 10. So they split 1 and made 2 out of it. The ironic thing is, that is the exact thing that translators of the New American Standard and the New International Version do with 1 John chapter 5, verse 7.
Oh, yeah, let's talk about that. I read that in your book. Recently I got in a discussion with a very strict Trinitarian. This person was so strict that they claimed, you know, that the three were not one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's three, but they are absolutely not one.
Right.
And we got into that, and of course I was going to go to 1 John 5, verse 7, and he said, that's not in my Bible. I said, do what? And tell us about that.
Well, that verse was very offensive to a fellow by the name of Philo, who had a school in Alexandria, Egypt, and when manuscripts of 1 John chapter 5 God in his hands. He did not believe in a triune God, so he simply eliminated what we call 1 John verse, chapter 5, verse 7. Now, since the new versions base their translations on Alexandrian, you know, flawed Alexandrian manuscripts, they just parrot his error. Now, here's what the New American Standard Version does. If you were to look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, you'll find that verse 6 consists of two sentences. What the translators of New American Standard Version do is they take verse 6, and at the end of the first sentence, in the middle of the verse, they insert a verse 7. So what they do is they split verse 6 and make a verse 7 out of the second half of the verse.
Oh, wow. Would you go ahead and from the King James read 1 John 5, verse 7? Let folks know what we're talking about, because here is where I think is the most clear and wonderful understanding that God gives us as to the workings of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven and on earth. And tell us about what the King James tells us that we can really just glory in God's helping us to understand.
Right. Well, I'm going to read verse 6, 7, and 8, and I'll explain what those versions do. Verse 6 says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood." Now, that's the middle of the verse. At this point, the New American Standard Version translators put verse 7, and so verse 7 in New American Standard reads the way the rest of verse 6 reads, "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Now, I'm going to read verse 7. This is the verse that's missing. It's been removed out of both verses, both the New American Standard and the New International. Here's what it says. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now verse 8. "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." When I teach and I show the flaws of these other versions, I try to point out that the translators of the New International Version would never stoop so low as to split verse 6 and make a false verse 7 the way the translators of New American Standard did. They split verse 8. But both translations eliminate verse 7. One splits verse 6 and makes a phony verse 7. The other splits verse 8 and makes a phony verse 7. Both of them are flawed.
So basically the King James says there are three that bear witness in heaven, and the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
And these other, and that's so important.
Mm-hmm.
If you miss either side of that mathematical, I guess you might say, equation, there are three, but these three are one.
Right.
Now, if you just say there are three, you're missing it.
Right.
If you say there's one and don't understand that they're the other side, you're missing it too.
Right.
But if you put those all in context, then you'll understand the Godhead.
Right.
Who God is, and how that works. But there's so much misunderstanding, and evidently it's coming from the fact that now, for the last decade or two, folks are getting these new versions, and they have no understanding of who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is. And so they're just totally confused about the essential nature of God in heaven and earth.
Right, and Brother Tex, one of the things that, again, that I point out, When they take verse 7 out, now the New International Version removed 17 verses, I mean literally 16 of those, number and all. In Matthew chapter 17, if you were to look at verse 20, the verse that comes right after 17:20 is 22. In Matthew 18, right after verse 10 is verse 12. There's no verse 11. In Mark chapter 9, there is no verse 44. There is no verse 46. I mean, it numbers 43, 45, 47, 8.
What happened to them?
They just decided they didn't belong there, and they took them out.
But they left the numbering system off like that?
Yes. But now, in this case, where the American Standard and the NIV both removed the verse, they substituted a phony verse. There is a number 7. It's 6, 7, 8. But the verse for number 7 is either, like in the case of the New American Standard, it's verse 6 split in half. In the case of the International, it's verse 8 split in half to make a false verse 7. Now, what I point out is this. If those tactics were used in a business environment, someone would go to jail.
Mm.
But these guys go to the bank.
I see. what you mean. Yeah, because all of these are copyrighted, and even if you quote their Bible, I mean, you're supposed to give them credit, get permission, maybe even pay if
right.
you quote too much of it.
Yeah.
So it's a matter. I understand the Lockman Foundation gave a very famous radio speaker over $1 million for his radio program if he would endorse their Bible.
Yes. Well, it's all Bible business. It's all money making.
Just money making things. And you know, that's why the Christian bookstores, I understand, are absolutely enraged, some of them, at this new book by Gail Ripplinger, and I'm sure at your books as well. I mean, how many that's why people, if they need these books, An Understandable History of the Bible, and the answer book that we're offering on the program, that's why most bookstores won't have them, Dr. Gipp, because it would cut into their profit making.
Absolutely.
Because they have all of these versions they're making money on to excite the people. There's a version for this one and a version for that one. And if they read your book and people believed it, well, the bookstore wouldn't make as much money.
If you remember the book of Acts, the Ephesian silversmiths got mad and rioted when the gospel began to cut into their trade. And the equivalent of those silversmiths today are found in the Bible bookstores, where if you walk in and say, I want a King James Bible, they'll try to sell you everything but a King James Bible.
Hmm. Well, that's just... Well, you know, one of the things that I've heard before is people say, well, you know, the scholars, the Bible scholars today know so much more than back in a King James time. I mean, there have been archaeological discoveries and such. I don't know what that would have to do with the Bible. But in any case, they say, don't you think that people are so much more learned today? What do you answer?
Well, I point out, I get them on their convictions, and I know what most Christians believe. We believe that the world is getting, generally, the world is getting worse. It's degenerating. And I point this out. I ask them, do you believe that law and order? I tell them I'm going to pick an arbitrary date in history. This is 1994. Let's go back to, let's say, 1611. Now, since 1611, law and order, has it gotten better or worse? Well, we can see in the last 30 years of our own country, it's gotten worse. I ask them, music, has it gotten better or worse? Well, it's obvious. Music has degenerated. Financial stabilities of nations, of people, has it gotten better or worse? Economies, it's gotten worse. We believe that everything is degenerating. If we really believe that, how could we believe that someone could be better educated today than they were in 1611?
Wow, you know, that's amazing, because since 1963, the college entrance exam scores have declined. In other words, a person who graduated from high school in 63 knew more and was more competent and ready to enter college than a person in 1994.
Right.
That's,
I tell
that's
people
proven
this.
Statistically.
If there were a mistake in the King James Bible, and there isn't, but if there was a mistake in the King James Bible, probably we don't have anybody smart enough to find it. And if it did, we certainly don't have anybody smart enough to fix it.
Well, you know, there are these Jesus scholars that meet once a year from the West Star Institute, founded by Rockefeller sources and such. And they meet in California, and they've come out with some astounding facts, quote unquote, Dr. Gipp. My tongue is in my cheek and it's getting bigger, so you have to understand when I compliment these people, you know what I'm really saying.
Right.
But these so-called Jesus scholars, they say now that Jesus really never claimed to be God. He was just a wandering sage.
Mm-hmm.
They also say that Jesus never gave us the Lord's Prayer. In fact, at least 80 to 90% of everything that Jesus supposedly said, he never said. And it, I suppose these guys, some of them with degrees, it's been said that the Christian church is dying by degrees.
Right.
But they say, I mean, these people know so much. I wonder how many of these unbelievable fakes and apostates were on these committees, the NIV, the ASV, the RSV, and so forth. I mean, if they've gone so nuts out there that they believe Jesus was just a wandering sage, almost like another David Koresh, I guess, and if they don't even believe the Lord's Prayer, I mean, why should we trust these kinds of modern-day scholars who are totally out in left field and just totally nuts. Dr. Gipp is an evangelist. You have a very important ministry. Maybe folks would like to get a hold of you, Dr. Gipp, and I wonder if you'd give out over the air your address if people would like to write to you, or maybe a church would like to invite you to come to their church. Would you give your address to folks?
All right. My name is Samuel C. Gipp. That's G-I-P as in Peter, G-I-P-P. The address, my headquarters is 3166 Wildwood Circle, Maslin, Ohio. That's M-A-S-S-I-L-L-O-N, Ohio, 44646. And I can be reached by telephone through this number, area code 216-837-2568. And that, now, again, I'm on the road about 50 weeks a year. And so those calls are taken, and then they're transferred to me, or a number is given where I can be reached. And so that's the way to get a hold of me.
It sounds great. Folks, you know, maybe your church needs this message. So don't hesitate to get in contact with Dr. Samuel C. Gipp. Now, again, I want to remind you that we're offering Dr. Gipp's two fine books. One is entitled An Understandable History of the Bible, some 240 pages. The second book, The Answer Book, a help book for Christians, both explaining what we've talked about on the air, but much, much more that we simply don't have time for. We could probably talk for another 60 hours and never discuss everything that is in these outstanding books. For your love gift of $15 or more to the ministry, plus just throw in a couple of extra dollars for postage and handling, we'll be glad to send these books to you. Just write to us, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733 in the USA, or call us here at World of Prophecy, our toll-free number, 1-800-234-9673. Dr. Gipp, it's been my pleasure to have you on World of Prophecy. I want to have you back again because we just barely scratched the surface.
Right. Sure, I'd be glad to.
Great. Dr. Gipp, all the best to you and your work. My friends, you've been listening to World of Prophecy with Tex Mars, heard around the world. And friends, Jesus Christ is coming again. All of these things that we're seeing, the attempt, I repeat, the attempt to pollute the Word of God, it's only one more sign that things, as Paul said, do get worse and worse in this world until Christ comes again and puts things right. The real question is, my friend, are you ready? What would you say if Christ returned today? Until next time, friends, this is Tex Mars. Tune in this time next week. Tune in and discover a world of prophecy.
You've been listening to World of Prophecy with your host, Tex Mars.